Amen. So I'm going to have you bookmark Genesis chapter number 6. We're going to come back to it in just a few minutes. We're going to turn away from it and then we'll come back to it. I'm excited for the sermon this morning. I'm hoping to answer some questions that you have in your life, and I know that I've had in my life. The title of the sermon this morning is called The Remnant. The Remnant. So what I want to answer is why we are the remnant. Why are, Christians always going to be the remnant on this earth, all right? Basically, why doesn't God's word work on the majority? And if you've ever, those of you who got saved later in life may have had this question where you get saved and then you're super excited about being saved. Hopefully, you're still excited about being saved. But then you want to go and you want to tell everybody that you know and tell everybody that you love. And, you feel like, you kind of have this feeling like you've just found this great jewel or this great rare thing, and you go and you show everybody, all of your friends and your family, and many times, or the majority of people that you tell, their answers are kind of meh. They don't seem as interested as you were. So I want to talk about the remnant this morning, why we're going to be the remnant. One of the ladies out soul winning mentioned something yesterday that I'm going to answer the question to that as well, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But basically, what is a remnant? The Bible talks a lot about the remnant. The remnant, the definition of it is a small remaining quantity of something. Basically, what the remnant means is that we, as Bible-believing Christians, as saved believers, are basically always going to be the minority in this world, all right? I remember something I've thought about in this sense. There was a show on, and I asked Deacon Oliver if this show's still on. I guess it still is. But there used to be a show on when I was in high school called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Who knows what this show is probably, right? And there was always, they had lifelines, and the best lifeline was always, like, poll the audience, right? And you would have, it was basically a trivia show, and you could go and you could poll the audience. And something that I've always thought about was the audience was always correct. Like, it was the best lifeline because the majority of people, when it came to these benign trivia questions, were basically right. So it was kind of a free pass to get an answer to one of these trivia questions. However, it doesn't seem to work that way with the gospel. Why is that? And that's what one of the ladies said out soul winning yesterday. It's like, the older people get, you would think that the more concerned they would be about their own salvation or about their eternal destiny, but it doesn't work that way. It's counterintuitive. Why is that? And that's what I'm going to answer for you this morning. Why Christians are and will remain the remnant on this earth. I want to talk to you about, the remnant is reality, all right? The remnant's all over the Bible. So let's just look at a few examples in the Bible. Turn to 1 Kings. You're keeping your place in Genesis 6, and you're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter number 9. I'm going to give you several examples about, of remnant, people being the remnant in the Bible. And I want to, look, even in, like, even locally, I'm talking about, there's a remnant in the world, but even locally, there's a remnant that the Bible shows us. And, Sodom and Gomorrah, just that city. You're turning to 1 Kings 19. But in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was only 4, right? But there was a remnant, all right? Look at Elijah, just on a personal level. Even, Elijah thought, there's no remnant. But God shows him that there is a remnant. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Of course, Elijah is being hunted here, and he's just done a great work. And he's being hunted, and they're after him for his life. And he's not in the greatest point of his career here as a prophet. But look at verse number 10. And he said, this is Elijah, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So here Elijah is in a position where he's like, all the nation is bad. And it's literally only me that's left. And God tells him in verse number 18 that it's not just him. It's definitely not the majority of the nation. But God tells him, no, it's not just you. Look at verse number 18 where God answers him. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, in every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now go back to Genesis chapter number 6. So we see this over and over and over on a local scale, on a regional scale, on a national scale. But probably the worst the remnant has ever been is with Noah. And if you look at Genesis chapter number 6, I'm going to make you feel a little bit better about your country this morning as well, all right? So if you're kind of down on the way things are going, compare yourself to Noah here. Look at Genesis chapter number 6 and look at the remnant here. In Genesis chapter number 6, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is, of course, after, you know, these powerful men in the earth rose up and they turned into just like they turned away from the Lord. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Just, I would like you just to note, by the way, in verse number 11, and I think it's verse number, a few verses down, it says twice in Genesis chapter number 6, that the end state of turning away from God was violence. So, you know, that's an important thing that you should remember and keep in mind. All right, but look at this. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Talk about a remnant. Out of the entire world, there was only 8 that were a remnant that God, you know, decided to save. You know, you can think about that. I mean, in the whole violent world, it wasn't like a whole secular world or a whole world that was just kind of neutral. It was a violent world. I mean, tell me that God was not protecting Noah for him to be able to survive that. I mean, he spent literally decades building the ark. It had to have been God's protection that kept him alive in a situation where 8 people were left and the rest of the world was filled with violence. Just think about that next time you're lamenting America. And look, I mean, most people think, like, this isn't in the Bible, but most people think that there was probably 50 million people on the earth at that time, or more. 8 people out of 50 million. That is a tiny remnant. Turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Turn to Matthew chapter number 7. I mean, sometimes, you know, as a Christian, you can feel alone in America. You can feel like, you know, hey, the culture's not going in the right direction compared to how I want it to go. But at least we have laws and, you know, things that protect us and protect our speech along with other wicked speech. At least we have that. We have some protection. You know, the whole world isn't filled with violence and there's not just us. But look at Jesus' ministry. Even in Jesus' ministry, he points out this fact, that it's a remnant. Matthew chapter, and Jesus was there in person. Jesus was in person on this earth, and it was still the case that people that would listen to the truth were the extreme minority. And Jesus points this out a couple times. One of them is in Matthew chapter number 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 13. Jesus himself says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That's not like straight like an arrow. That means like narrow, the narrow gate. And he says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Jesus is saying, most people are not going to accept the truth. The broadest way is going to be people that reject the truth. He says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he says narrow is the way. This is why you need a King James Bible. He doesn't say hard is the way. He doesn't say difficult is the way. He doesn't say it takes a lot of work to get to the way. He says narrow. It's just narrow that few are going to find it. Let me translate that for you. It's just going to be a remnant. Jesus himself points this out. Most people won't receive it. You say, but why though? It's not hard. It's not hard. It's not complicated. As a matter of fact, the gospel is the simplest thing in the Bible. Amen. Here's a free gift. Trust on what Jesus did for you. Boom! That's it.
You know what's complicated is like, I don't know, like lordship salvation, like, you know, Calvinism with the acronyms and the perseverance of the... I'm not even sure if I could explain it to you right now if you asked me to. That's complicated stuff.
The perseverance of the saints, well, if you are saved, you will do the works. And it's kind of like you turn into a robot and then there's this diagram and
that's complicated. The gospel is incredibly simple.
Amen.
It is so simple that an 8-year-old can understand it.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, if you've given the gospel to people, one of the things that they will point out to you, especially if they've been in all these weird churches that are mixing up all the stuff and the works and grace and all this, one of the things they'll say to you over and over, like, this is so simple. I've just never had anyone explain it to me this way. But most people won't receive it. Why is that? Why? Look at the verse of the week. Romans 11:5. Look, even with the Jews during Jesus' time, there was a remnant. Yeah, the majority of the religious Jews and the majority of the religious leadership that Jesus was dealing with, the majority of people rejected Christ. But there was a remnant. Look at Romans 11:5, or look at the verse of the week. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a what? There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Look, you know this. If you're a soul winner, you know this is true. Because remember that time that we went out soul winning together and we got most people saved? Remember that time, like, just everybody got saved except that one guy? Like, that never happens. It is always the vast minority of people that are going to receive the truth. But why? It's so simple. It's counterintuitive. What's going on here? That's what I'm going to answer for you this morning. I'm going to give you 4 reasons this morning. I'm going to give the first 2 reasons why the remnant exists. And then I'm going to give you 2 reasons how God uses that remnant. So I'm going to tell you the difference this morning between that who wants to be a millionaire trivia question and the simplicity of the gospel and why it is counterintuitive to our human minds that the minority of people will accept something that's so simple, that's so free, and that is so incredibly valuable. When you walk out of here this morning, you're going to understand the answer to this. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. So I'm going to give you 2 reasons why the remnant exists, 2 reasons why it is a remnant, even though it is so simple, it is so free, and it is so valuable. 2 reasons why it exists. The first one is this: the God of this world is not Jesus. That's the first reason. When I say God, I mean lowercase g God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and look at verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4. Actually, if you just go up to verse number 3, we can get some context of who we're talking about here. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is to hid to them that are lost. So we're talking about the people who are lost out there in this verse. And then in the next verse, it kind of explains what's happening to those people that are lost, where it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, meaning unless, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In John 12:31, this is talking about Satan. In John 12:31, Satan is called the prince of this world. In 1 John 5, actually go to 1 John 5:19. Because of the prince of this world, in 1 John 5:19, the Bible says, in 1 John 5:19, I'll let you get there, that the God of the world has blinded the minds of people that are lost, is what the Bible is saying. In 1 John 5:19, because of this, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole unsaved world lieth in wickedness because the God of this world is not Jesus. Satan basically runs everything in this world. And he has put out an Antichrist blitz.
in this world. Everything from evolution to all manner of different philosophies in this world, to all manner of confusion and perversion. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the majority of the media in this world, from entertainment to even the news, is not controlled by Jesus. The airways and the internet are filled with a satanic agenda today. The God of this world is good at what he does, many times disguised as comedy or harmless entertainment. But notice in Genesis chapter number 6 that when people turn away from God, what is always the end? When people turn away from God, whether it's something that they think is funny, something that they're watching, that they know they shouldn't be watching, that is, oh, it's just lighthearted fun, what is the answer always to all of these different philosophies that are against God and causing people to not turn towards God? The end is always violence. And that is the powerful message of Genesis chapter number 6. People may think it's funny, or people may think it's neutral to accept these philosophies. But the end is always violence. You say, is America violent? I don't know. How about, what is it, 70, 80 million murdered unborn children in this country? That is the definition of violence. The God of this world is good at what he does. He has corrupted the school systems. He is corrupted from everything to just removing God to, oh, it's just evolution and going against creation. That's just mainstream science. Mainstream science is corrupted as well. The point is, Satan is in charge down here. And this is what's going on. And you see, people think, the people that are not saved, they think, I just don't believe in a God. I'm just agnostic. But no God equals Satan's philosophies. All Satan has to do is get people to think that there is no God, and he wins. You think about all these isms. You think about, scientism, you think about humanism, you think about secularism, you think about feminism. These are all death cults. These are all death cults that, people just think, oh, I'm just neutral and I just believe in these things because I don't believe in God. But no, Satan wins. You don't have to believe in or worship Satan to have him be Lord of your life. He wins by default, by just getting people to turn away from God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the second reason the remnant exists is you combine the God of this world, Satan being in charge of everything, all the philosophies, all the institutions, all the education systems. You combine Satan running all of those things with the free will of man. And this is how you get the remnant. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse number 12. You see, people want comfort in their life. And people just by themselves would not just for any reason just like choose discomfort. And then you look at what we're selling, and look at verse number 12, where the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you're like, oh man, we're having a tough sell here. People want comfort, they want entertainment, they want to go with the flow, and they want to go with the mainstream, and we're like, hey, we offer persecution. It doesn't say might have persecution, it says shall have persecution. Christ himself promised trouble in John 16, 33. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have trouble here. And then he says, but be of good cheer. He's like, be happy about it, though. I have overcome the world. From a purely worldly perspective, that can be a tough sell. And that's why people need to not have a worldly perspective. See, Satan's comfort is right now in this world. That's the comfort that he offers. It's like Satan has basically convinced everyone that, you know, that to ignore a terminal disease. He's convinced everyone who's not saved in this world to ignore a terminal disease through, you know, painkillers and medication and booze and drugs and whatever other sin makes people feel good at that very moment. But the problem is that, you know, there's a real fix to this disease. Without just taking all these things. I mean, but if all you value is this world, salvation feels like a loss. The Christian life, especially, feels like a loss. If all you have to do, that's why we have to get people to think about the eternal when we go out with the gospel. That's why we have to get people to be worried about their own eternal destiny. Because there is no promise in the Bible that if you get saved and even more become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that things are just going to get great for you in this life. We have to get people to think about their eternity and not just the here and the now. Turn to John chapter number 3. See, but the majority of people, folks, the majority of people, they just follow convenience. They follow comfort. They follow the path of least resistance in their life. And look, these are natural, these are natural tendencies of the flesh of man. I mean, that guy that you go and you meet today, or you meet on Saturday, or you meet going out soul winning, that guy that's not saved, and maybe even that guy that's not saved and is not interested, he's not some wicked human being that, you know, I mean, he's just a normal person that through his own free will has just chosen to follow distraction and comfort in his life. And in many cases, sin in his life. Look at verse number 19. God has given us free will. John 3:19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. You know, I mean, let's throw Calvinism out the window, because men chose to love darkness rather than the light. And even to us as Christians, by the way, did you know that you have free will as a Christian? Do you know that every single day you're going to be presented with a plethora of choices, things to put in front of you or not to put in front of you? Things to places you could go or not go. Things that you could see or not see. Things that you could hear or not hear. Life is a sum of your choices, even as a Christian. Darkness versus light. And here's an interesting note. And I preached a sermon on this, I don't know, a couple years ago. But you know in the Bible, like, light is good in the Bible. As a matter of fact, like, Jesus, go to Revelation 21, 23. Jesus is pictured as the spiritual light. But, you know, Jesus is also pictured in the Bible as literally the light that will light the new heaven and new earth. Look at Revelation 21 and verse number 23. So in the Bible, like, light is good. Revelation 21, Jesus is the light, both spiritually and literally in the Bible. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. This is the city that, like, we're going to be in. You're like, what? There's not going to be? No, because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, is the light thereof. He's the literal light. And I find it interesting, like, when like, the Bible and, like, you know, science catches up to the Bible every now and then, where, like, science is, like, now, like, telling you, like, when I was growing up, when I was growing up in the 80s, like, I don't know, there was this thing where, like, if you go out in the sun, we're all going to die of skin cancer. Like, I was terrified of it.
How many remember that? Like, it was just this thing, like, I got a sunburn at the lake or whatever, and it's like, I'm dead before I'm 30. That's the kind of message that was given. And now, it's funny, because now nobody goes outside anymore, and now they're starting to decide, like, you know what you get from the sun is, like, this thing called vitamin D that apparently is, like, the most important vitamin ever. And it's just, like, more and more people are just realizing that, like, oh, this, I mean, look, don't go out and cook yourself in the sun. That's not what I'm saying. But the sun is good for you. Light is good for you. I mean, vitamin D is starting to be like, it's just this magical thing that fixes everything. I mean, just depending on who you, but I mean, it just more and more is coming out about this. But here's what's interesting. Like, the light from the screen on your phone is incredibly bad for you. Did you know that? Did you know that if you, like, look at your phone screen too much during the day, that for some reason that light is, like, harming your health? If you look at that screen too much, it wrecks your eyes. It wrecks your eyes. Your eyes lose the ability to focus. All kinds of crazy stuff's coming out about this. Like, you can't sleep. It wrecks your sleep. And guess what one of the most important things for your physical health on this earth is? Sleep. Just something to point out. Flashing lights, you're starting to see all kinds of warnings about, like, flashing lights with kids. You ever been to, like, a dentist office and see, like, the new cartoons or whatever? It's crazy. It's just, like, so much is going on, you just get a headache just watching it. And now they're coming out, they're saying, oh, flashing lights are going to, like, ruin your kid's brain before they're four or whatever. It's dangerous and it's harmful. But actual, real light, I'm just pointing out the difference here. The point is this, we're going to be the remnant because Satan is in charge in this world right now. And through men's free will, they will choose. People, as people reject God, by default, Satan wins. All people have to do is reject God, and Satan wins through all his plethora of other philosophies that he has out there. It's kind of like a heads I win, tails you lose situation if people reject God. It doesn't matter what philosophy gets them. If they've rejected God, he's got them. The God of this world is simply too good at his job. He's deceived most of the people through their own free will. Deuteronomy 30, go to verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, go to verse number 19. So here's the answer for you. Here's the answer for you. And here's also the answer. And this is also the answer for that person that says, why, when people turn 80 and 85, don't they get more interested in the gospel? It's because the God of this world has been blinding their eyes. That's why children are so easy to give the gospel to, is because they haven't had their eyes blinded for 60 years. And I'm not saying that older people can't get saved. I've seen that many times, and praise God for that. Because guess what? There's always a remnant. Deuteronomy 30, 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death. See, we have free will. Everybody in this world has free will, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I mean, how silly is it that God has to try to convince you, to convince this world to accept the free gift of eternal life? He paid for it all, and he's begging us in the Bible, please, please choose life. Please choose the gospel. Turn to Judges chapter number 7. So those are the two reasons why it will always be a remnant on this earth. That Satan is in charge on this earth right now, and that man's free will, as he rejects God, he by default accepts a philosophy of the devil. Look at Judges chapter number 7. So how does God use this situation? How does God use this situation? Let me show you how God turns lemons into lemonade, because I'm not here to depress you this morning. All right, I'm here to tell you the truth, but there's some good news. And God uses this situation in two very specific ways. Look at Judges chapter number 7. The first way he does it is to highlight, he uses the remnant to highlight his glory. Look at Judges chapter number 7. So Gideon is going up against the Midianites, and he has an army. The Bible says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early, Judges 7, verse number 1, and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever like read like the Art of War or like military tactics or whatever, but like more people's generally better. And God says, nah, you got too many people. It's what? It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Look at the next part of the verse. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God is saying, no, I need to do this through a remnant of your current army. He says, now therefore go proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, it's easy to get rid of the fearful and afraid ones, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 20 and 2,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he still had several thousand people, and God's like, nope, that's too much. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that laughed, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. So he went from tens of thousands of people, and God cut them all the way down to 300. You say, why in the world would he do that? Because God wanted his glory shown and not Gideon's. That's a good thing just to remember in your life, that God wants his glory shown, not ours. When you go out and you carry the gospel to somebody and praise God, they accept that free gift of salvation, that is the glory of God. That is not your glory. Amen. He did it so they would know that it was God that did it. See, God wants the credit. He wants people to see his glory. What good does it do if people see my glory? Do I have the power to give eternal life to someone? People need to see God's glory in this life. Turn to Romans 11:6. This is the same reason, by the way, because God demands that it is his glory that is shown, this is why you cannot mix grace with works. In Romans 11:6, the Bible points this out. And I've had so many people in my life tell me that, oh, you know, what does it matter if I think that I also have to be a good person to go to heaven, but I also believe in Jesus? Why can't I mix the two? Because it's God's glory, not your glory, that matters. And in Romans 11:6, the Bible explains this. It says, if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You understand? If it's a little bit of works, there's no grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's either works or it's grace. It's one of the two. And then the next verse basically says, oh, by the way, the answer is grace. It's like this. It's like somebody, here's a small, silly example, but it's like you do something great for somebody. Like, let's say, you know, I go and I build a house for somebody. I pay for everything, and I build them this huge house. And I give this house to this family, and the guy who I give to the house, I'm like, here's the keys to this house. It's brand new. It's fully modernized with everything. It needs nothing. And the guy walks up to the porch, and he pounds a nail in the porch, and he says, look what we both did together. No, God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and he gets the credit. It is God's glory, not ours. God wants the glory, and God uses the remnant to show his glory. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Here's the second way God uses the remnant to his advantage. To the advantage of what? To the advantage of his kingdom on this earth. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 9. This is such a great verse in the Bible, and this explains how God uses the remnant. He says, my strength, whose strength? God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? It means when God does something through somebody that is weak, it is his strength that shows through. When God does something through someone who is sick, as Paul was having problems, it's like, no. Then people will know that it's God's strength. When weak people do great things for God, this is Moses. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. No, because it'll be my strength that shows through. When Jeremiah says, I don't know what to say. I'm just a kid. He says, I will tell you what to say, and then people will know. He's like, I'm a child. He's like, I will put the words in your mouth, and then people will know they're my words. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And that way, to the rest of the world who has been deceived by Satan, there will be no doubt where that strength came from. If a strong man picks up something heavy, no one is surprised. But when a weak person does something great for the Lord, people know that was the Lord's strength. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, the Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God's going to use the weak. You say, I'm a nobody. God can greatly use you because of this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David and Goliath. One of the funniest things about the story of David and Goliath is how, like, when David, like, walks out on, we don't have time to go through it, but he walks out to meet Goliath, they, like, kind of talk trash to each other. Goliath is like, they sent me this runt. He's like, I'm insulted. They sent me this little, you know, ruddy, you know, string bean of a young man. You think you're going to defeat me? I'm 9 feet tall plus. Look at verse number 47. This is David's trash talk back to Goliath. After Goliath tells him, hey, you runt, I'm insulted. They couldn't send me some, you know, great warrior from their army. Verse 47, David says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give it into our hands. He's like, you know what David said? He's like, everybody knows I could never kill you. Everybody will see that I'm this little young man that doesn't have much strength that could just never kill a giant like you. And everyone will know that it was God that did it. And David knew that. And by the way, this is a great place to put yourself in as a Christian. It is a great place, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. It is a great place to be in a position of weakness so God can show his strength through you. And I have seen so many people who are not eloquent people, who are not what you would consider even outgoing people, turn into just awesome presenters of the gospel. And you know why God is doing that? God is doing that because he wants to show his strength through our weaknesses. Look at Hebrews 11. This is another one. Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine, like, not knowing where you're going ever being considered a strength? Like, imagine if you're traveling with your wife and your kids and you're going somewhere and you expect a trip to take 10 minutes and you're just driving for, like, an hour and a half and everybody's asking you, like, Dad, where are we going? You're like, I have no idea. Maybe you should ask. Nope, I have no idea where I'm going. Would anyone in your family, anyone that you ever know, ever think that that is a strong point for you? He will just never ask for directions. He'll just drive around until, you know, we run out of gas before he asks for directions. But look at this. Even not understanding everything and not knowing where you're going is a way that, like, God can literally use that weakness. Look at Abraham. He didn't know where he was going. It said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he's going. He wasn't going to get that promise in his lifetime. But God used that weakness of him not even knowing where he's going to show great faith through him. And when Abraham, his people did arrive where they were going, it showed God's strength of his promises. So look, God uses this remnant. You could get, oh man, Satan's got everybody in this world. And people are just choosing convenience, and they're choosing all these satanic philosophies, even though they don't even know it. But God uses it. He uses it for his glory and for his strength. And look, God put us down here. I mean, how do we walk away from this morning? God put us down here amongst all this influence. And amongst all these people, the majority of people that are being influenced by this. But guess what? We still need to choose and seek him every day of our lives, even as Christians. But we don't have to feel like we're ever going to be in charge. That's a little bit of a relief to me, to be honest. We don't have to feel like we're ever going to be the majority until God makes it that way. That, by the way, is, you know, you don't have to get too caught up in the things of this world. You don't have to get all whipped up over, you know, the news and politics and all these things. Look, I pay attention. I like to know what's going on. But, to be honest with you, like, changing the government and forming a political action committee is not like my, you know, I could care less. It's kind of a weight off of our shoulders. And all those things, they really don't matter. Because of the fact that the God of this world's in charge, and that's not going to change until Jesus changes it. Look at Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. So you say, like, all right, Pastor, you know, look, here's the glass half empty view. It's like, oh man, we're always going to be the remnant. Oh, that's depressing. But here's the glass half full view. There will always be a remnant. They're never going to get us all. And the Bible literally says that in Matthew 24. They're never going to get us all. And there will always be a remnant. Look at Jesus in Matthew 24, 21. It says, then there shall be great tribulation, talking about this terrible end times event. And there shall not be that such as not, as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. People that think that, like, we're not going to go through tribulation, like, that just blows my mind. Like, God's just going to take us out of it. Like, have you seen, like, the history of Christians, like, up to this point? How bad that's been? Just the history of Baptists? And how many Baptists have been, like, killed in horrible ways for having a Bible, for just, like, you know, not going along with infant baptism, which basically adds works to salvation, just protection of the gospel? How many people have been killed and, you know, enslaved and all these things up to this point? If that's not tribulation, I don't know what is. But since, you know, once you do know that history and then you read this, it's like, oh, it's going to be way worse in the end times. But except those days should be shortened, verse 22, there should be no flesh be saved. I mean, it's talking about, like, if those God didn't shorten those days, nobody would survive it. But guess what? A remnant does survive because God does shorten those days. And even then, in those bad times, a remnant will survive. He will never get us all. That's the glass half full. Turn to Revelation chapter number 20. But there is a time when this will be flipped. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. So I'm going to leave you some good news this morning. There is a time when this will be flipped. It will not always be this way. But it will be Jesus that changes it, not us. Look at Revelation 20 in verse number 1. Revelation 20 in verse number 1. The Bible says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, takes him off of this earth, and throws him in hell for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should what? Deceive the nations no more. There will be a time when God takes the God of this world and chains him up and says, your deception is done for now, for 1,000 years. And I saw thrones that they sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's when it's flipped. the millennial reign of Christ. Christ and us will be in charge of this world. But not until then. So don't expect it. Expect to be the remnant. Embrace being the remnant this morning. Embrace it. Because why? Why should I embrace it? Because God loves to use the remnant. God loves to use you. I'm going to end here. You turn to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. God loves to use the few that remain for great things for the kingdom of heaven. And what a great way to spend your life on this earth, being used by God. And here's one more thing I want you to remember this morning as you leave this morning. In John chapter number 6, this is, at the beginning of the chapter, this is the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. There was 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, and Jesus feeds all these 5,000 people, many more than 5,000, I'm sure. But look at what Jesus says. And you say, why would he say this? He says this in both miracles of feeding the people. But look what he says in verse 12. I want you to remember this morning. He says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. Was this the majority? No, he wasn't talking about like the majority of the food. He just gather up the crumbs that people left on the ground that remain, and which was the minority of what people had eaten already. Then look what he says, that nothing be lost. Here's the last thing I want you to remember about the remnant. The fragments are still out there. When you go out soul winning and you knock 100 doors and nobody wants to talk to you, or maybe you go 2-3 weeks, maybe you go 1-2 months and nobody wants to talk to you, and you say, you know what, this city, there's nobody left. Nuh-uh. There's a remnant out there. There's a remnant out there, and God wants the crumbs gathered up. We are a remnant. But just as the cities and the nations and even the earth, there's a remnant out here too. There's a remnant in these neighborhoods. There's a remnant everywhere. And guess what? You know, I know that we're like, oh, you know, we keep track of salvations. That's a great thing, all this. But look, what is one soul worth? Have you ever thought about that? Think about what one soul is worth. One eternal destiny changed. Even one fragment. One person's eternity is priceless. And that's why Jesus says this. So let's never forget that no matter how unreceptive this country or this city or this county or this state gets, we're going to go across the world too, but no matter how unreceptive the majority is, there's a remnant out there. And we will find them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these valuable lessons in the Bible. I thank you for the ambassadorship that you've given us. I thank you for this great call that you've given us. I thank you for using us as this weak minority in our families, in our communities, in our country. I pray that you would just continue to work through our weakness. I thank you that you allowed us to be part of this great battle, of this spiritual battle. Help us to always remember that you use the remnant, and help us to especially always remember that the remnant is still out there. Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.